openness and teachability, or, to use the words that are being used currently, disclosure and vulnerability. Those are the two words that are being used quite a bit in current counseling interpersonal relationship concepts. Disclosure and vulnerability. Now, before we start, I think I'm going to ask you to just stand up again for a minute, and let's just commit our hearts to the Lord. I just feel the need for that. Would you do that? Our Father, how thankful we are that Your Word speaks so eloquently to these areas of need. Need that we all have. And just now, I want to give myself to You again. And I want to ask that You'll take control of my mind and control my speech and help me to say what You want said tonight. And then I pray that You'll give receptive, listening hearts to each one. I pray that You'll speak to me afresh as I review this material with my brothers and my sisters. And I pray that out of this time, there may be growth and development and profit for Your glory. But more than anything, I pray that Your Son will be glorified and Your name lifted up. So we thank You and we commit ourselves to You in Jesus' name. Amen. As we have done the other nights, we're going to begin with the biblical emphasis regarding my need for this. I'll bring that down a little bit. I got too high. There we are. The biblical emphasis regarding my need for this. There are three basic passages that I want to share with you tonight. The first one is Hebrews 3, 12 and 13. Hebrews 3, 12 and 13. This passage talks about the need that each one of us has for a certain kind of ministry from one another. Let me read this for you, if I may. Hebrews, the third chapter, verses 12 and 13. Take care, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart leading you to fall away from the living God. You see, that can happen to any of us. In fact, it's amazing, folks. And I look out and I see that basically we have a young audience. And I'm glad for those of you who are older and more mature. I appreciate your being here. But just in general, I look out at a sea of younger faces. And I want to say something to you as young people. I am impressed with the lack of middle-aged people who are aggressively following Jesus Christ. They're sort of passively involved by that time. Something happens to the vitality and there is a falling away. And that's what this passage is warning us about. Be careful lest there be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart leading you to fall away. Now note that. It doesn't say it's just going to be one precipitous fall. It's a falling away process. It's kind of a cancer that begins to eat away. And the things of God become less and less important as the things of our world and society become more important. And it can happen to any of us. And the writer of the book of Hebrews is not only warning us, but then in the next verse he tells us how we can avoid it, at least in one way. In verse 13. But exhort one another every day, as long as it is called today, that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. Exhort one another every day. Now that's one of the reasons then for the need that we are looking at in our study tonight in this area of disclosure and vulnerability. Part of disclosure, obviously, is a willingness on my part to admit my need for this kind of a ministry, the ministry of exhortation. A willingness to open my life to another individual. A willingness to say to someone, look, I need you. I need to be able to tell you what I'm struggling with. I need to have someone that will listen to me. So this is one of the passages that gives us an idea of the biblical emphasis of this matter of disclosure and vulnerability. A second passage, in fact, two passages, are found in Romans 15:14 and Colossians 3:16. Romans 15:14 and Colossians 3:16. Now, we looked at Romans 15:13. That's that beautiful verse on hope. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing that you may abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. And then he says in verse 14, I am satisfied myself about you, my brethren, that you yourselves are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, and able to instruct one another. Able to instruct one another. Now Colossians 3:16 follows that up. And Colossians 3:16 says, let the word of Christ, now please note that, my friends, that is the basis, and that is the only basis for the ministry of disclosure and vulnerability that is effective. The use of the Word of God skillfully in one another's lives. Let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly as you teach and admonish one another. And that's the way God intends it should be done. Remember we said last night, we cannot operate independently. God has ordained that we are interdependent. And this is part of that interdependence. I need you. You need me. We need one another to interact with in this way, in the ministry of exhortation, and in the ministry of encouragement, as we'll see in just a moment. And then one other passage that I want you to put down, and that's 1 Thessalonians 5:14, which speaks to what I call a variety of needs in our lives. 1 Thessalonians 5:14. Allow me to read that for you and note the areas that it speaks to. And we exhort you, brethren, admonish the idle, encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak, be patient with them all. Now, at some point in our life, we all have one of those needs. Sometimes I'm weak. And I need to be helped. You see, we get it mixed up. And we admonish the weak. And the poor guy's already so out of it, you know, that there's just like emptying a truck of cement on him. No, it says help the weak. You admonish the idle. And that's important. You see, remember that passage we looked at, or mentioned, Jeremiah 17:9, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked? By the way, do you believe that describes your heart? Do you believe that describes your heart? I hope so. That describes a human heart. The tendency of the human heart is toward deceitfulness. It always is. That's where the battle is in our spiritual life. The deceitfulness of the human heart and the desire of the Holy Spirit. That's the whole struggle of the Christian life. That's the whole process of growth. And that always goes on, in one way or another. Now, because the heart is deceitful, I can become lazy without even being aware of it. I can become idle. I can get careless. I can get lethargic. I can get passive. I can excuse myself. I can do all kinds of things. And at that point, I need to be admonished. It says, admonish the idle. I need that. I really do. It's like that, you know, it's like that TV advertisement. What? Thanks, I needed that. Well, we do. There are times when we need someone to come up and say, you know what, George? You're feeling sorry for yourself. That's what your problem is. Who? Me? Yeah, you. And then I have to say, yeah, you're right, I am. Here, I'll give you my box of tissues right here. Admonish the idle. Encourage the faint-hearted. Oh, man, how we need the ministry of encouragement. The society in which we live today, that is the counseling society and the people involved in interpersonal relationships, are using a word that's a good word. In case you hear it, let me just tell you this is where it came from. They have a different word, but the Bible said it first, as it usually does. They call it affirming, affirmation. But here it is. Encourage. Encourage the faint-hearted. You know, when you walk up to somebody and you can make an honest statement regarding something that you appreciate that they have done. Now note, it has to be an honest statement. If it's careless flattery, they know it. And it's more damaging than helpful. No, but an honest statement. Maybe something they're wearing. Maybe the way their hair looks. Maybe the fact that they were kind at the table and passed something to you. Or an attitude that they demonstrated. How often do we take time to acknowledge those things to one another? Not often enough. We take them for granted. Encourage. Encourage the faint-hearted. We all need encouragement at different times. Help the weak and be patient with them all. Well, that passage simply gives us a variety of needs that we all have in our lives. Now let's move from that to something that will help us put this into a different perspective, this matter of disclosure and vulnerability. And that is God's example. God's example. And when I began to see this in the last few years in studying this subject, I was really impressed with the fact that God wants you and me to be willing to disclose ourselves to one another, to make ourselves vulnerable. But in order to show us the importance of it, He did it first. God has done that. Not just a little bit, but a whole lot. First of all, the matter of disclosure. Now, disclosure means telling something about yourself to someone that they would not know if you did not share it. You see, there's a difference between disclosure and just expressing what someone else knows about you. If I just say, I have a big head, that's not news. You know, anybody can see that. So I'm not disclosing anything. But if I tell you something that's going on in my life that you wouldn't know without my telling you, that's the beginning of disclosure. Now, God has done that. This book that we have, the Bible, is His disclosure of Himself. He tells us in this book how he thinks, what's important to him, how he responds. He tells us how we can hurt him. Grieve not the Holy Spirit. He tells us what it is that grieves him, what it is that makes him sorrowful. He's laid himself on the line in this book. And I think, as I read the scriptures, how graciously God has done that, and how fearful I am at times to do that with a brother or a sister. We'll talk about why in just a moment. But think, just very quickly, think of some of the biblical illustrations. Abraham, how he revealed himself to Abraham. The many ways in which he did it. Even when Abraham lied about his wife and told her to say that she was his sister, which in fact was a half-truth, as you know, but nevertheless, it was not the truth. And yet, in all of that, God revealed himself to Abraham as a God of love and purpose and plan and caring, and a God of justice and mercy at the same time. He revealed himself. Or take the way he revealed himself to David. Fantastic when you read the conversations that David had with God. And the Psalms that David wrote as a result of his understanding of God, because God had revealed himself to him. Do you know what? Jesus said in John 14:21 that that's what he wants to do for you and for me. He that has my commandments and keeps them, he it is that loves me. And he that loves me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him and will what? Manifest myself to him. I'll reveal myself to him. I'll disclose myself to him. You see, God is way out ahead of us in this ministry of disclosure, in this ministry of being willing to open up his life. And in his Son, he has epitomized the whole concept. Let me read one passage, John 10:30. To you. John 10:30. Jesus is speaking about this very fact. And he says, I and the Father are one. The Father is revealed completely in the Son, in Jesus Christ. You want to know what God is like? See how Jesus treated people. You want to know what God thinks of sin? See how Jesus dealt with it. You want to know what God thinks of hypocrisy and dishonesty? See how Jesus dealt with the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the scribes. You want to know the mercy of God? See how Jesus treated that adulterous woman that they brought and said, let's stone her. And Jesus said, all right, you pick up the first stone and whoever's without sin there, you throw that and then we'll all join you. He's revealed himself in his Son. But look, not only has he disclosed himself, he has made himself vulnerable. God, the King of the universe, has made himself vulnerable to man. Now that is a thought that almost escapes my comprehension. The way that men have treated God from the very beginning indicates the risk that there is in disclosure. Disclosure is a risk. Opening your life up to someone is a risk. You make yourself vulnerable when you express a need to someone. They can use that against you. And throughout ages, men have taken advantage of the vulnerability of God in expressing and exposing himself in order to deny the truth of God. For example, in the life of Jesus, there were all kinds of accusations. You remember that? Men accused him of everything. They accused him of being the father of lies, the devil. They accused him of being a magician, of being a false prophet. Everything you can think of. Jesus Christ, the King of Glory, made himself that vulnerable to men. Now stop and think about that for a minute. He opened his life up to the point of total vulnerability. Not only accusations, but mistreatment and injustice. And you know about that. Because he opened his life. And finally, rejection. Ah, yes. That can happen when we expose ourselves. That can happen when we open our lives to someone. And that's one of the reasons that many of us are afraid to do it. Because we're afraid we'll be rejected. Because we're afraid that we're going to get hurt. Now, one thing I want us to note is that disclosure and vulnerability demand response. They demand response. Let me explain that. Whenever I speak to you or to someone else, and we become involved in a conversation, and I'm willing to open my life, and I express an area of personal need, I express an area of struggle that I'm going through, it demands a response from you. Now that response can be one of two things. You can respond by opening your life up and saying, George, I really appreciate your sharing that. You know, I have something that's very similar to that. Or I have been through that. Or whatever. But there's an exposure on your part. And all of a sudden, our communication goes to a deeper level because of that response. Or, the second way you can handle it, and the way many of us handle it, unfortunately, is that if someone opens their life up to us and begins to get too, quote, unquote, personal, we can put up the barriers of defensiveness and withdraw. And not open our lives. And back away. And kind of hang up the sign, do not disturb. See, we can do either one. And a lot of men do that with God. But a lot of men do that with other men as well. And we want to see some of the reasons why in just a moment. But now here God has opened his life up to you and to me. And in Revelation 3:20, the passage that you know so well, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come in and have fellowship with him and he with me. He was speaking to believers when he wrote that verse. You know that, of course. We use it evangelistically, but the verse was written to believers. And Jesus was saying, look, I want fellowship and I've opened my life up to you. And all I'm asking is that you do the same, that you open your door and let me in. And man, we will have fellowship. Fantastic privilege that you and I can fellowship with the King of the universe. I don't know if that grips you. I don't know if you're aware of what that means. Think of the hundreds of years that people longed to have fellowship with God and never could. Even when they brought their offerings to the tabernacle, they just left them with the priest. And the only one who could go into the presence of God was the high priest, and that only once a year. No one else did. And he went in with his back to that Ark of the Covenant, which was the place of God's dwelling. They didn't know what it was to have fellowship with God. And then Jesus came. And it says when he died and he uttered those words, it is finished, the veil of the temple was torn in two. And the way was open for you and for me, for Mary and Joe and George and all of us to have fellowship with God. And now Jesus said, look, here I am. And I'm standing at your door. And I've revealed myself. And I've opened up my life. And I'm desiring to have fellowship with you. And all I'm asking is that you open your life up and let me have fellowship. Let me come in. And it's that very same thing that's needed in the area of fellowship with my brother. A willingness on my part to go to him and say, here I am. And I'm knocking at the door of your life, as it were, and asking that you and I might have fellowship, that you and I might be able to go into a deeper level of experience in this matter of disclosure and vulnerability. I need you. I need you. And I'm opening my life to you. Now, let me show you on the overhead projector here something that I picked up from a book I read. Many of you may be familiar with the book. The name of it is Why Am I Afraid to Tell You Who I Am? By John Powell. And in that book, he lists what he calls, and I don't know the source from which he got this, I do not believe it's his. He quoted it, but he didn't give the reference, so I can't give any credit. But he lists the five levels of communication. Thank you very much. We're out of sight. The five levels of communication. The first one is the cliche conversation. How you doing? Great. How was the conference? Terrific. How'd your day go? Beautiful. That's it. I like your hair. Thanks. Would you like it? There's a lot of that kind of conversation that goes on. There really is. And it's amazing. It's amazing how much of that conversation goes on in some marriages. Hi, dear. Hi. How'd the day go? Okay. How about yours? As usual. How are the kids? Fine. What's for dinner? Food. Okay, call me when it's ready. All right. And that's it. Really? Cliche conversation. Goes on all the time. Well, second level. Reporting facts about others. This is a tricky one. This is a tricky one. We're all good at this one. I mean, here's where we shine. Hey, did you hear about Mary? Oh, what about Mary? Well, and then we tell the story. Is that right? Well, you know what she should have done? And then we begin to dissect Mary. See? And we decide she should have done this or she should have done that. And man, we communicate in depth about Mary. But nowhere do we reveal ourselves. And we walk away from that kind of a conversation and we think, boy, we really got down to the nitty-gritty. And we did. And poor Mary is a writhing, bleeding pulp as a result of our conversation. But we never opened up our lives to one another. That's why that one is so dangerous. Now, third level. My ideas and judgments. Now it's coming a little closer to me. Now this is what I think. This is what I perceive on a cognitive level, intellectually. These are my thoughts. These are my ideas. This is my philosophical consideration on a given subject. There can be a lot of communication at that level, and still no real personal revelation. We can exchange philosophical concepts and intellectual ideas a great deal without ever revealing ourselves. But something interesting takes place at that level, folks. When I start doing that, I watch your expression. And I start telling you how I think about something. And I see you go like that. You know, your face kind of screws up a little bit and you look at me. And I think, uh-oh, that didn't go over very well. So I quick backtrack a little bit, you know, and try it a different way. And I'm watching you for responses. Now, if at that level I get a positive response, then I may be willing to move to the next level and tell you how I feel about something. Now, this is important to take a moment to discuss because of some misunderstandings that there are regarding the matter of feelings. For some reason, in the evangelical community, the Christian community, a rumor has started, and it's been going on for years. I'm not sure how it started, or if anybody ever started it, or if it's just the enemy got it going. The underground movement of the enemy. I don't know. But it's something like this. There are certain feelings that Christians shouldn't have. And so when Christians have them, they feel very guilty. I shouldn't feel that. What's wrong with me? I've been a Christian for 532 years. And I still feel that. You see, what I'm trying to say, and we'll get into this a little more later, feelings are all those areas of response that God has built into all of us. They're there. Now, what I do with my feelings is the important part. I feel angry. All right, what am I going to do with that? That's why Ephesians 4:26 says, when you are angry, don't let it lead you to sin. It doesn't say, don't be angry. When you are, don't let it lead you to sin. Recognize it. Admit it. Confess it. Deal with it. But don't let it possess you. Don't give in to your feelings. Admit them. I feel resentful. All right? I need to confess that. Maybe I need to discuss it with somebody. Maybe I need to come to you and say, look, I need some help. I'm struggling with feelings of resentment right now. I need someone to pray with me. I need someone to help me. See, this is the area of disclosure and vulnerability that I'm talking about. Where I'm willing to admit some of the struggles that go on in this area of feelings. Don't deny them. Don't pretend they're not there. Feelings that are repressed will eventually pop out in some other way. And unfortunately, out of control most of the time. Don't repress them. Admit them. Deal with them. Let me share something with you. I hadn't planned to do this, but it won't take but a minute, and I think I can do it without disrupting things too much here. A little diagram that I came up with that might help us understand this matter of feelings. I don't think I've shared it. Maybe I did. I don't know. Did I talk about this? Emotions react?
No.
All right. Emotions react. That's something that we all experience continually. I'm driving down the street and a guy cuts in front of me and my emotions react. And I've got to do something with them. Now, the tendency would be to try and get next to him and ahead of him at the next stop sign and, you know, give him the business. That's the tendency. That's what I feel like doing. But my intellect or my mind evaluates. All right? My emotions react. My intellect evaluates. And that's where this whole process of determining, am I going to give in to my feelings or am I going to do what I know God wants me to do? That's where the scripture comes in. Thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee. Psalm 119:11. And so the more that I have of the word of God in my life, the more resources there are for the Holy Spirit to use to help me evaluate properly. That's what the Word of God does, if I will utilize it. The third step is my will chooses. Okay? So we have three steps in this little experience that we all go through. I have an emotional reaction. Because I want to please God, there's an evaluation process that goes on, and I know that there are certain things I should not do just because I feel like doing them. And so I have a choice to make. Now listen carefully. The difference between maturity and immaturity is simply this. The mature person chooses what he has evaluated and acts on the basis of what he knows is right as a result of his evaluation. The immature person chooses to give in to his emotional reaction. And he responds at the level and on the basis of his feelings. He feels a certain way and so he does it. Uncontrolled, he does it because he gives in to his feelings. So when I say that we want to recognize and admit our feelings, it is not to give in to them. It is not to allow them to control us, but rather to recognize them, to deal with them, and to handle them in a way that is pleasing to God. But at this level, I'm willing to express and admit my feelings as we discuss things with one another. And finally, there is what is called peak or total communication. And that takes place in those very special relationships that we can have with a limited number of people where we feel so secure and so safe that we can talk about everything that's happening in our lives and know that we're not going to be judged or rejected or cast aside because of some of the struggles that are going on. On those levels of communication, then, we see the need to continually work at trying to find more meaningful levels with which to communicate with one another. Let's stop for a moment, stand up, take about 45 seconds or a minute. Break, and I meant to discuss this, and I'll simply state it because we need to move on. That fifth level of communication is not something we can have with everyone, nor should we try. In fact, we should never try to force anyone to a level of communication beyond which they do not want to go. We have to accept the person at the level that they're willing to go at that point, and then hope that we can work our way to a deeper level. That's part of acceptance. Peak or total communication, I believe, from my experience and observation, can only be experienced with a limited number of people at any given time. We can't handle that many of that quality of communication. Certainly, I think in marriage that it must exist in marriage if marriage is to be the kind of institution that God expects and the experience that He desires. But in our friendships, we may have a limited number. In fact, we'll have a limited number of people that we can relate to in that way. So don't feel that it's something you have to do with everybody. There is where I see the difference between biblical disclosure and the concept that you have in so many group therapy things where they tell you to let it all hang out. This whole idea of ventilation. And I've seen so much harm and damage come out of those sessions that I cannot condone them. Biblical disclosure is always controlled and guided by the concept of Ephesians 4:15. Ephesians 4:15 says, "But speaking the truth in love, let us go on, let us grow up in every way into Him who is the head, into Christ." And so when I express some of these things to Florine or someone else with whom I have a deep level of communication, I don't talk about a lot of the garbage that's in my life that's not going to be edifying to anyone. That isn't necessary. A lot of that I simply need to take care of before the Lord in my own heart. It doesn't need to be expressed. But where there are areas of struggle that I feel I need help in, that's another matter. But even then, it's to be controlled by those guidelines. In love, that's the first thing. Let us grow up in every way. It should be edifying. And third, let us grow into Him who is the head. It should be Christ-like in the way we do it. All right, very quickly, I want you to look at a statement that Bruce Larson made in one of the books that I've read. I believe, I won't even try and remember the title of it. I didn't put it down and I don't remember right now. Now, what I want to say before I show you this statement is that the basis of the kind of disclosure we're talking about, the basis is biblical love. The confidence of biblical love. And biblical love is described, as you know, in 1 Corinthians 13, 4 through 7. Now, in 1 Corinthians 13, 4 through 7, Paul gives us a list of things that are descriptive of the kind of love that allows this sort of disclosure. It says, love is patient and kind. Love is not jealous or boastful. Is not arrogant or rude. Love does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice in wrong, but rejoices in right. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. That is the basis of biblical relationship and disclosure. When I can communicate and extend that kind of love to someone, they will feel comfortable and safe in opening their lives up, and I in opening my life to them. And it is essential that we have someone with whom we can do that. Every one of us needs that. Because remember Tournier's statement, every one of us needs to be listened to, taken seriously, and understood. And we need someone with whom we can do that. Here's what Larson says. To love is to trust. And to trust is to reveal those things about yourself that could give someone else the weapons with which to hurt you. Until we can be this vulnerable, we cannot truly love. To give someone the weapons with which they could hurt you. Sharing something in your heart that they would not know about you in any other way. Another statement that I would like to share with you while you have that one up there. I think I can put them both on the projector here. Is this one by John Powell. Can you see both of those there? I know I'm in the way for a couple of you here, but I'll try to dodge. From his book, Why Am I Afraid to Tell You Who I Am? John Powell says, the reason I'm afraid to tell you who I am is if I tell you who I am, and you may not like who I am, and it's all that I have. If I open my life and reveal myself to you and you reject me, then where do I go from there? These two statements summarize a great deal of what I think in terms of when I think of biblical disclosure and vulnerability. Now, what I'm going to do is take these off a moment. I'll put them on at the end again if you want, for those who want to stay and copy them, but so that we can keep moving, I'm just going to take them off and then we'll repeat them later. The more we guard our lives, the more lonely we become. Now, that's just a fact of experience. The more we guard our lives, the more lonely and withdrawn we become. We need one another. A statement I read said that one of the primary qualities of a maladjusted person is their incapacity to relate to other people. Their incapacity to relate to other people. Now, what are some of the reasons for withdrawing and for protectiveness? All right, very quickly. I'm going to give them to you just in a hurry. Fear. We just saw the statement, if I tell you who I am, you may not like who I am, and it's all that I have. Fear keeps us from opening our lives up. We're not sure what the other person will do with what we tell them or how we share. And I tell you something, fear is one of the things that's the greatest hindrance to this kind of relationship that I know of. Husbands and wives afraid to tell each other certain things. By the way, just very quickly, let me say this. For some of you who are yet unmarried and plan to be married, don't get caught in the trap that you have to tell that person everything about your life before you met. That is not essential to the relationship. In fact, it can be very damaging. There needs to be honesty and there needs to be openness, but it needs to begin from the point of your relationship. And what happened before that should be past and it should be forgiven. It should be forgotten. You should be able to put it aside, both of you, and begin where you are and believe that God is going to give you the kind of relationship He wants. So when I say that you need to open your life up, I'm not talking about that kind of thing. I'm talking about that which pertains to your relationship with one another. So fear is one of the things. Second, we are afraid to open up our lives because we feel that we have to maintain our image of spirituality many times. I was counseling someone one day, not long ago, and this person was telling me about some of the problems they were struggling with. And I said to them, you know, I know exactly what you're talking about because I have to struggle with some of the same things. And that person very honestly and very naively and sincerely looked at me and said, oh, come on, Mr. Sanchez, you don't have that kind of problem. Well, I do. I have every problem that anybody else has and probably, you know, in Technicolor. So the point I'm making is that many times, we're afraid to really open up our lives because we think we have to maintain some kind of image of spirituality. And if I tell you that I'm struggling with a certain thing, you think, ah, you? And I say, yeah, me. Because I need to be honest. And we need each other. Then another reason, when someone discloses, too often we feel we should set them straight. So they open their lives up and they express something to us and we listen to them and we come back and we zap them with a sermonette or a verse. And we leave them wounded. We didn't bind up their wounds, we just opened them up more. Now, there may be times when we need to do that. But initially, what we need is to extend acceptance and understanding and compassion. And then build on that whatever we need by way of correction later on. And then, one final thing. In our society, it is not considered manly to admit your feelings. Now, as far as I know, as I've traveled around the world, the Anglo-Saxon society or culture is the only one in which that's true. Now, that includes Northern Europe and England and America. But if you get into some of the other countries, the third world countries, Asia, Latin America, Africa, that is not true. Men are very open about their emotions. They're very honest to express how they feel about things. And it's interesting. In America, medical science has demonstrated that men are the recipients of greater hypertension, more cardiac problems, more physical problems of all kinds that come from this sort of thing, withholding and holding in feelings, because I'm supposed to be tough, and I'm supposed to be a man, and I'm supposed to be very objective, and things aren't supposed to upset me. You know, the John Wayne image. Are you okay?
Yep.
Are you upset with me?
Nope.
Somehow we've got to break that because it's simply not biblical. We are human if every one of us has these needs. And you may have some questions you want to ask about that at our question and answer time. But one thing that we've learned in our society is that women tend to be more disclosing than men. Now, we men criticize that. Oh, these women, they're always talking. That's right. That's why they don't have nearly the ulcers that we have. That's a fact. By the way, interestingly enough, in the last 4 or 5 years, with the advent of some of this strong women's lib thing and the women wanting the places of men and responsibility and so on, more women are beginning to have the same symptoms that men are having. Because they're becoming the yuppers and the nopers. You know, they've got to be the strong, silent executives. Well, what are we going to do? Right now, this is as far as we're going to go. Ask God for one or two people that you feel comfortable with and with whom you can begin to have this kind of an experience. Now remember, please remember, it is a risk. You are taking a risk when you begin to open your life up. But it's something we need. Exhort one another daily. We need it. I need it. And I thank God for the men that I have, and I thank God for my wife, with whom I can do this, and who will be honest with me, who will be understanding when I need it, but who will be honest with me when I need it as well. We need that. And I pray that God will give you that kind of a person in your relationship. Let's pray, shall we? Father, I thank you for the way you revealed yourself to us in the Old Testament and then in your Son, the Lord Jesus. How you've opened your life up to us and how vulnerable you were willing and are willing to make yourself to the point of being rejected by some people. but how gracious and kind you are when we respond to your invitation and the delightful fellowship we can have when we open up our lives to you in return. Help us to do that first. Help us to be willing to open up our lives to you. And then give us the privilege and the joy of having someone with whom we can do that as well. Someone that will understand and that will listen and will take us seriously. With whom we can enjoy the reality of the love that you want us to have. In a godly relationship of disclosure and vulnerability. We commend ourselves to you, Father, and thank you for the guidelines you've given. In Jesus' name, amen.